to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hallelujah. Just as we were singing that song, I just believe there's some of us here this morning and you feel a little bit like the wind has left the sails of your boat and feels like your sort of your life has just stagnated a little bit off late and you're out on this open ocean and you know you need to be going somewhere, you know you need to be heading in a specific direction, but it seems as if the feel has dissipated, as if you're stuck in this one place. And I just really believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to encourage you and wanting to touch you this morning and breathe upon you and be the wind in your sails. It is the one that's wanting to rejuvenate you and strengthen you. You don't have to work up the energy. You don't have to prime the engine and get it going. The Holy Spirit is wanting to do that for you. So if we can just all keep our eyes closed, I want to pray for specific people here then. If that is you and you just feel, Jesus, I know that you have a purpose for me, God. I know that just like you told the disciples, let us go over to the other side. But you're not in a storm so much this morning as you're just in a weird place. It's just like a quiet, still place. And it seems like, God, I've come a long way, but I still have such a long way to go. And I can see the horizon, sort of see the shore vaguely as to where you want me to be. But I feel like I'm stuck, God. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to get to the... I'm going to bridge the gap between my weaknesses and your strength. I'm going to bridge the gap between my lack and your provision. I'm going to bridge the gap between my hopelessness and your passion and never-ending hope. And I want you just to reach out to the Lord and just raise your hand. See your right hand. I want to pray for you. I believe Jesus, like he grabbed Peter while he was sinking, he wants to grab your hand this morning. He wants to look you in the eye and say, I'm not going to let you go. You're mine. You're mine. I know you. You're mine. So if that is you, just raise your hand. If your hand's being raised, if that is you, just raise it nice and high. It's like Peter had to say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sinking. Help me. Jesus was there in a flesh just like that. So Father, thank you, Lord, for the hands, God, being raised. And Jesus, thank you that you delight in, Lord, in nothing more than showing yourself strong on our behalf. God, there's a delight that you get in your heart, Lord, when we step out in faith and we don't have all the answers, but everything is clear, but we've left a few things behind because it was your voice that said, come, step out of the boat. God, so I thank you for the joy that you're just going to impart right now, Lord, into hearts here, the joy of obedience to you. The joy of the Father's approval. The joy of knowing, God, that you've said that even if here on earth, Lord, we leave behind fathers and mothers and homes, God, then there's reward, there's satisfaction to be found in you. And God, I thank you that while we en route, while we strangers and foreigners passing through, that right now, God, our portion would be the joy of your affirmation. And right now, God, our portion would be your voice speaking into our hearts and silencing up every other voice, saying, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. God, I right now pray that you would open up the windows of heaven, open our spiritual ears and have us hear your voice. Thank you for your nail-scarred hand, Lord God, that grips every hand raised to you this morning in Jesus' name. Grips it, Lord, with a grip that will leave them so aware and convinced. It's not our strength that determines the ending of the story. It is yours. So thank you, Jesus. You come and you the fire. You're the wind in our sails. We worship you, God. Is anybody else with a word? Something the Lord has impressed in your heart while we were worshiping, a vision, anything the Lord showed you? Just come and share that with us. You can be seated. Thank you.
I just had an intercession. I had a word out of Revelations And it's just that part in Revelation 3, it says, no one can shut the door that I have opened for you. No one can open a door that I have shut. And I just felt like God has given certain people certain promises, and that you are almost growing weary in it, and you're thinking that it's not going to be fulfilled. And God is just saying to you this morning, nobody can come and shut that door. And also things in your life where you felt like, oh, this is not over yet. And God says, but I've shut that door, and it will not be opened again. It's over. And know that I'm the one that fulfills my promises.
Thanks, Annette. Anybody else? It's a word of encouragement. You want to share with the congregation? Testimony?
So while the offering is being taken up, I would just like Ed to just come and share quickly with us a short testimony just around just the baptism. It's going to take place a little bit later. Those of you guys who can make it, just immediately after the service, from 12 o'clock onwards at our house, will be crying, and then from about 1, we'll be baptizing Gabriel, Ed's son, and it's a special day and just an amazing opportunity the Lord has given us to celebrate with him concerning the Lord's faithfulness. So I would just like Ed to share very briefly with us what the Lord has done.
Hopefully I can keep your attention away from my gorgeous son with his amazing hairstyle. Can I have a hand for that? I wanted him there for a reason, because today is a little bit about him, but it's a lot about a Redeemer. Some of you know a little bit about my story. I'm not going to go down that whole road, apart from to say about, give you a little bit of a history. About 4 years ago, I came with pretty much the circumstances Heinrich is speaking about, with nothing. I came in faith to find my son. And if you want to hear the bigger story, you can come afterwards and ask me. But nonetheless, I came in a leap of faith, and just holding on that God would provide. And he's done more than that. And today, I believe there's two things I want to share with you today. Just something about memorial stones. It's a big thing in my life, and hopefully in yours. All the way through the Bible, there are these piles of rocks where God has people remember. Joshua across the Jordan River, he has people pile up these stones. And these stones are significant because we forget so often God's faithfulness. And today there's a memorial of faithfulness sitting behind me on stage. For all the world, there's no reason why I should have got him back. About 2 months ago, 3 months ago, his mother and stepfather gave him back after 5 years without any court, without any court order, with no hammer hitting the wood. They gave him back with apologies. And more than that, today I have the privilege of baptizing my son. My father actually flew up from Cape Town. He's over there now. You can give a little wave there. Where there was once brokenness and just so much devastation, God has done more than just redeem. And today, for the very first time, Gabriel's mother and stepfather and grandmother will be engaging my family, my church family, and they're actually coming to the baptism today, which is unbelievable. I've yet to actually step inside their house, so you can understand the great magnitude of that miracle today. So when I hope I see you all at Heinrich's house later on for the briar, because it's actually, the briar was the cover for the baptism. And because I'm going to have the privilege of baptizing my son with his mom there and stepdad. And God has just done such a special thing. I'm getting on really well with his mother again, with the stepfather. He has built these bridges. And so every 28th of February, Gabriel and I celebrate what we call Redemption Day now, because we have a Redeemer. So if any of you are sitting there in the pews and you have a circumstance that seems beyond reach, beyond something you could ever dream of, I've lived that. I've learned to walk with my Redeemer. I've seen how he gets things back, because that's what he does. If you don't know what the word redeem means, go look it up. He comes to get things back, and it might take you longer than you expected. I didn't expect it would take me 5 years. But Gabriel now lives with me, which in this day and age in this country is an incredible thing, that his parents or his mom would actually give him back and acknowledge me as his dad again. And so we share him, and he lives 50-50 with us. And things are going really, really well, and we're building those bridges back. It's only by grace that can happen. It's only by a Redeemer that can happen. So be encouraged this morning, and we'll see you later.
I've just been encouraged by the testimonies this morning, and before we just get into the word, I believe that there's certain testimonies that some of you are holding on to that I just believe God wants you to share. So I'm gonna open the mic a little bit further, and I'm gonna invite you to come and share one or two testimonies, there's certain things that God comes and does do in our lives. And either we reserve it for ourselves or we reserve it for our very close personal friends, but we shy sometimes to come and either proclaim it in a bigger audience or even in the world or whatever. And I just believe that God wants to just come and share whatever life is important to you or whatever testimony you got just for the rest of us. Don't be afraid of the mic. It doesn't bite. And you might just get a fright of what you actually hear like over the sound. Sound a little bit different. So kickstart things. I'm going to put somebody on the spot here, and that's the group they went to Alexandria yesterday. Again, I just wanted to or you maybe just to come and share what you guys did there, and yeah, just anything of that. And then afterwards, if everybody wants to come and share testimony, you're welcome. But I just felt to share at least one or two testimonies just before we continue, and that's why it's I felt sharing testimonies before Ed actually came to share, and that's why it's just powerful. So there's a coin toss between Edwin and Jock.
Okay. About once a month, we got on street missions, and we've been focusing on Alex now for a while. And I just can't tell you how God has blessed us. The first time we went, I thought I wasn't in Alex before that. And I googled where's the mall so we can park a car so it's relatively safe. And just from there, walking in a direction and trusting God to open doors and having doors open now. This time we went, we broke up in two groups. So Jock was the leader of the other group. So they went to the other house where God literally opened the door for us. And we went into another direction as well. And it's just the description I'm thinking of is Matthew 10 verse 8 that says, "Heal the sick, preach this message." You can read it for yourself. I can't remember exactly now. And we see that happening there as well. Thursday we saw, I think we probably saw about between 5 and 10 commitments to the Lord. So yeah, the harvest is really ready. If you're interested in getting involved, come speak to me or Jock. We're especially looking for guys. It's a bit dangerous to take only ladies. So guys, yeah, we'll love it if you join us.
Hello, everyone. I just want to also testify. God is really faithful in Alexandria. I just want to agree with Herman in terms of if God lays it on your heart to come and serve in Alexandria, definitely need the hands. Please feel welcome to come and talk to us. And I think the whole purpose behind it is just being the hands and feet of Jesus in a place where there's such a big need. Not taking away the need from church where we are at, but I have to say that there's a greater need in those areas and so on. That's just what just felt God saying to us, that we should not stop like focusing on ourselves, but really reach out of church. And I think that's just what God spoke to me. And we trust in God for amazing things. And Percy there is just a living testimony of what God is capable. I don't want to expose a guy, but I mean, he's been through a lot and addictions and everything. And God has delivered him for a fact. And these are big things, guys. Really, really big things. Bigger things than that we go through just on a normal day-to-day. You know, it's just a fact, you know, not that I want to take anything away from what we go through, but this is real. So, and we're trusting God for even bigger things. And yeah, the whole purpose behind it is obviously to get people into the kingdom of God. And that's what it's about. But now we're just trusting God for even just for bigger things. Yeah. So like I mentioned previously, if you guys wanna get involved, please do. It's an amazing cause.
I just want to add to what Jock was saying, and I actually want to call Percy out. What was really cool for me is just sharing the gospel, and we use a cube basically, which is, explains the gospel very simply. And what was really cool is after sharing it with Percy and just going through it again on first day, I just gave the cube to him and I said, yeah, now it's your turn. And maybe you just want to say how it felt sharing the gospel with other people.
Feeling strong, you see. I was the one of the bad guys. I was the gang leader, doing everything. But now I'm free. You know.
I just want us just to stretch out our hands to Percy as just a representative or as a representative of what God is busy doing just in our midst. I really believe that Percy, you're one of the first fruits in terms of what God is busy doing, not only in Alexandria, but in Johannesburg and through us. So I'm going to pray for you, but just as a representative of what God is already doing again. Yeah. No, just where you are, you can just pray and do whatever God lays in your heart. And so Father, we just want to pray, God, for Percy, God, and what he represents here in our midst, Lord. We thank you, God, that we can just welcome him, God, into your kingdom. We can welcome him, Lord God, just because you have died, Lord God, not only for our sins, but for his sins, and for every person out there's sins, God. And thank you, Lord, that as a first fruit, God, we can just bring him unto you, God, and say, Lord, come and have your way amongst us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you that you will make Percy's ways prosper, Lord, in Jesus' name, and the desires of his heart, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd reconcile him, God, to his family members, God, and that you'll really just come and restore him, God, into fullness of joy in your presence, God. We thank you what you've started, and we thank you that you are faithful to complete the work that you have started, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church. My name is Dorette. I'm relatively new to the church. Moved up from from Cape Town in December. So new to Johannesburg, and just finished studying last year. And I've always been nervous about finances. I always lived with a closed hand. And I was very heilig op my car, okay? Like I got this very, very old Honda Ballard. I call it the Blopo. And I love that car so much. You don't understand. Like I would not have a car unless my parents moved to a very small town in Namibia where they didn't need a second car. So that's the only reason I had a car. So I came to Joburg, and I love this car so much. And the whole time I was so nervous something's going to happen to my car. There's so many cars on the road, and there's six lanes all of a sudden, and oh my word. Sorry. And on the 15th of February, I went to the spa. I was on my way to a braai, and then another lady drove into my car from behind. And the car's like very old. It's I think almost as old as I am. I'm not going to give away my age now. But anyway, the car was written off because it was uneconomical to repair the car. So I was flipping negative because I love my Blopo, and now another woman, I didn't do anything wrong. I was just sitting there in my lane driving, and then she wrote off my car. So I was very angry with her. I was angry with life because I've got study debt. So all my savings are going into paying off my debt, and I was thinking, like, Lord, how the hell am I going to get a new car? And my father is a principal, so we don't, like, roll in the money. So, it's a good job, though. But, and I was just at a point where I was crying every night. I cried myself to sleep. I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to live in Johannesburg without a car? And, and the Lord really said, well, what does Scripture say? And Scripture says you should tithe. And then at first the insurance said I'm going to be lucky if I get 10,000 rand for my car because it's that old. And I was so negative about it. I mean, what can you do with 10,000 rand? I was looking on Gumtree and Auto Trader and everywhere, and everything is so expensive. And I was really struggling to pay my tithes because I'm supposed to save money to buy a car, and I'm not saving anything at the moment. So if I take this amount of money that I have to pay for my tithe, I'm really not going to have anything to save for this car. And so every time I'd go sit in front of the computer, internet banking, ready to make the payment, I'm like, no, I can't do it, I can't do it. And then I turn around and I just leave it for later. So not last week, the week before that, Thursday, I went to the computer and I made the payment. And like 10 minutes later, my insurance phoned me, and it's the guy that said, I'm going to be lucky if I get 10 grand for my car. And they phoned me to say they're going to pay out double. So I got like 21,000 rand, which is an awesome deposit for a vehicle. So now I start looking for cars. Everything is so expensive. And then I see this, a guy phones me. I don't know where he got my number, but he phones me out of the blue and he says, well, we've got this very nice Golf that you can have come and look at, and it's got a really good price. And I look at the price and I think, okay, well, that thing is a skedonk van near. There must be something wrong with it if it's that cheap. So we went to look on Tuesday, and it only had one previous owner, no previous accidents, no parts or anything that has been replaced. And then there were like 15 people interested. But the salesman said, no, you know, I'm going to put your name at the top of the list. And, yeah, I'm going to get my car Tuesday. So, yeah. Tithe, people. Tithe.
Amen. Anybody else?
You're still welcome. Ed, but you've already been.
No, I'm kidding.
It's really brief. It's also about Gabriel, ironically, but I just thought I'd encourage you guys that I know there's a baby boom here and you guys are just having babies left, right, and center. If you ever thought that these little kids, you have to wait, you know, that this little exercise of baptism is a bit of a religious exercise, my son's been talking about it for 2 years. 2 years ago, he sat on the side of the pool at my house where I was staying in Ferry Glen, and he heard about baptism. And in a heartbeat, he said, well, there's some water, Dad. Like, what's the problem? Why don't we get baptized now? More than that, just teach a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't steer from it. Really apply that. They are not what you imagine. They are little sponges, as you know, but what you feed them, it's going to come out of their hearts. My son is just wrapped up in the Holy Spirit at the moment, and he's changing his school one person by person. We've been praying for ages, and what Gabriel and I pray for, we've seen have come true. He's got to the point where he's a little bit nonchalant about God. It's kind of, yeah, but we prayed, so what did you expect, Dad? I mean, seriously. I mean, he tells me that his best friend runs away from him at school when he wants to start evangelizing and laying hands on stuff. And so the other day he came back really excited from school, and he said, Dad, like, Luke didn't run away. He came with me this time. And we wandered around the car park and around the aftercare, laying hands on things. Everything was broken and needed fixing, and all the sick people. And we started just blessing everything. And he said, Luke didn't know what to say. He didn't know how to pray. So I told him, I explained to him how to pray. So that little boy is just on fire for God. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit about a year ago already. And the baptism thing was just really, I wanted to be inclusive, that his mom could be a part of it. But teach your kids, really, they are little supermen for Jesus. And just another little tiny little story. We were sitting on the 28th of February, actually enjoying, sort of celebrating the Redemption Day, which is the day I saw him again, by the way, after 2.5 years. And we were sitting at a restaurant, and the evening was going a little bit south. And I don't know, it was almost like Satan was trying to rob that day from us. It was really strange. But it's Redemption Day. I mean, he can't do this, you know. And after we were almost about to finish the dinner and go home, Musluk, Gabriel and I were in a bad mood. This old lady comes walking up to us. She says, I've been watching you the whole evening. And God has, and our family's been watching you the whole evening. And God has laid it on my heart just to come and tell you that whatever it is, you must just lay it at the foot of the cross. And she gave me a couple of other words. It was so strange and surreal in that moment. Gabriel and I just knew. We invited them to the table. After a long story, we got back in the car, and it was strange. The Holy Spirit had redeemed that day. That was Redemption Day, and the devil would not steal that from us. We drove back on the road, and one of those Angus Buchan moments happened. It was very trippy. We're driving down the highway, and there was no wind at all, like none. And like suddenly, I kid you not, the worst wind almost took my car off the road. I was holding onto the steering wheel for dear life. Gabe, and the windows were down. Gabriel turns to me and goes, "Dad, what do you think it is?" Now, when he says that, I know. He knows it's God. He's like, "You know, I think so." So down he goes. He's praying in tongues and he's blessing the whole world. And it was just this amazing moment that God can redeem that. But my son's enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's getting, ask him later on, ask him about that. He's excited about the presence of God. He told me the other day he couldn't believe God's presence is so exciting. He's 9 years old. He stands and gets downloads from God. He stands there. If I just had a whisper, I go, "Gabriel, this, I think he's here." Then he goes into God mode. I come to the hands and he waits there for God. And he gets these downloads, starts prophesying over me. He's 9. So if you ever had any doubt, you know, like sort of, you got to plug them into the PSPs or send them to aftercare to get taught by somebody else, whatever it may be, teach them from this age. They'll turn around and start preaching back at you. I'm teaching in Bible school at the moment. He's 9, if I haven't said that yet. He's 9. He started eating up the verses. He got so excited about the Greek. I kid you not, he jumped off the table, ran around and told me to sit down. He started teaching me back. So, yeah, anyway, I hope that encourages you parents. Look forward to it.
Amen. Anybody else? Some people are getting, okay, so when is the sermon going to start? So anybody else that want to share, you're welcome to. The reason I also felt that God wants us to share the testimony is for us to get into a habit of that which God does in our lives, to share that with other people. Also that love through its testimony as well. And Jock and Adam and Percy's testimony about if we're only hearers of the word and not doers, scripture says that we deceive ourselves. And that's a scary thought, but whatever we hear, we're going to be held accountable before God for what do we do with that word. So I just want to encourage you that if God does something in your life or he stirs something in your heart to share with other people, just do it or just be obedient because there's just, you can ask Adam, you can ask Percy, you can ask Jock, anybody, if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody else, I've never felt more alive than when I actually have the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone. Not necessarily them coming to salvation, just being able to share with them. Not with the motive or the agenda that now they have to come to salvation, sort of thing, but doing it out of a place of love. Okay. Good, let's just pray just for a moment before we start. Father, we thank you, God, that we can just be encouraged, God, just by your presence, God, by who you are. Lord, everything that we are, everything that we do, it's all about you, Lord. You are the center of all of our existence and all of our being, Lord, and we confess that to you this morning, Lord. And this morning, Lord, is that which I feel, God, that you've laid in my heart. I pray that you would just put a guard in front of my mouth to not say that which is not of you, God, and also just that you would speak, Lord, and just heal unto you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I read just the scripture, or I felt it on my heart actually before I read that scripture, just about us having to become like little children. The disciples are asking God who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he calls them the little children and says these are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody needs to become, if you do not become like a little child, then you won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, etc., etc. But what I just felt that God has progressively shared with me there was that unless we humble ourselves at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, be able to associate from that point to God and say, okay, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm actually clueless. And from that point, say, okay, Lord, come and speak to me. Come and share with me. We cannot grow further. Sometimes, especially when we grow more mature in the natural, then we think, okay, but I need to be mature or whatever. But actually, when we come to salvation, whether you're 10 or whether you're 50 or whether you're 60, actually spiritually we're still babies, and we need to humble ourselves to that place of I'm actually a child before God. We all are, and out of that place we're going to grow. Because sometimes we make that decision to come to God and say, this is who I am. Okay, Lord, I acknowledge you as Jesus. I acknowledge you as Savior. But then we sometimes struggle to keep humbling ourselves in order for us to grow to a place of maturity in a sense. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the sermon this morning. But yeah, I just felt to share that. Okay, this morning I'm going to talk about discipleship. It's very much, I just illustrated in a way there, because a lot of times when we talk about discipleship, we tend to put it in a little box. And what I believe that God wants to come and start this morning is to start a shift about how we see discipleship itself. The intention of this morning, and I know a lot of people are away for the long weekend and etc. But the intention of this morning, I believe, is you know, with gymnastics, is that one event where you do the vault. I think it's the vault, not a klase, a berg, where you run down the aisle, you jump on the springboard, you do a whole trick, and you land. Yes, you do the somersault, or you fall flat on your face, or whatever. And the picture that I had just of this morning is that God just wants to come this morning and just come and lay a springboard down. And for us, but for every person that can't be here as well, for every person that is in our small groups, for it, something that we're going to be embarking on, I'm going to get into a little bit of that during the course of this, during the course of the sermon. But when we think discipleship, a lot of the times, like I said, we put it sometimes in a little bit of a box. We think discipleship is a program or an extension of the church, or we think, or sometimes we think discipleship is doing a one-on-one book with someone, or a one-on-two, or whatever. It's doing the purple book or walking with Jesus, or we think discipleship must just be done by the facilitator or the pastor or zone coach or whoever, somebody that's a little bit more mature. I'm just giving an example, because that's typically sometimes how we box discipleship in. To put it a little bit different, is that discipleship is not limited to those things. Those things are part of discipleship, and we as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, have our existence, number one, to be disciples of God, who makes other disciples. So when we come together in church on Sundays, we come together in His presence because we are being conformed more and more into His likeness. Being conformed more and more into His likeness is being a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is a follower, okay? And being a disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. And when you're going to follow Him, we become more and more like Him. So when we talk about small groups, when we talk about Sunday service, when we talk about spiritual growth series, when we talk about Bible school, when we talk about doing the purple book with someone, we talk about doing walking with Jesus with someone, all of those things are an extension of making disciples. The question is, well, not the question, I'm running a little bit ahead of myself, but Jesus has commanded all of us to make disciples, so He's commissioned us to make disciples. But the question for us is, where do I fit in terms of this disciple making process? And there's a place where we holistically need to embrace it, where we are going to do facets of all of that, but then also God has gifted you in certain areas where it's just so much more effective when somebody who's got a heart for kids ministry do the kids ministry rather than somebody that doesn't have. You get what I'm saying? But sometimes there might actually be a need, even if you don't have a heart for kids ministry, to do that because it's an extension of making disciples. All right. Shake somebody next to you and say, get ready for a somersault. So in terms of just this shift that I believe that God wants us to make, there's a couple of shifts, and I'll get into the details of that. But for this morning, and I don't believe that whole shift is going to happen this morning. I believe that this is literally the start of the shift that God wants to come and bring in our hearts, because it's a continual being conformed into His likeness. Now for us who are in small group here, and even if you're visiting, there's going to be a little bit of responsibility on us sitting here today to get everybody else that are in our small groups just aware that we are actually going to run to this vault. Okay? We need to get them aware that we're actually going to jump on a springboard, because what's going to happen, because we're all going to embrace this thing, and if we don't tell the people in our small group, what's going to happen is they're going to run and they're going to jump on the springboard and they're going to fall and they're going to jump straight into the vault. Okay? Or they're going to run in a different direction. Okay? It's a whole big analogy, but you'll understand. Yeah. Just one thing is that when we make disciples, our hearts just needs to, if we think discipleship is, I need to send somebody to Bible school, I need to send somebody to spiritual growth series, or I need to send somebody to small group, because that is discipleship, or they will get discipled there, then we run the risk of being a factory. What I mean with that is that we run the risk of we wanting to send people through a whole lot of processes without necessarily having the relationship or the love that goes with it. But when we do it out of a place of love, then we understand why those processes or those tools are actually there. And if we understand, if we embrace the shift that God wants to bring, we'll also understand why do we have certain things that we have in place which we can actually use. Okay, when you think command, what if you hear discipleship and I say the command, what is the first thing, scripture that comes up? Okay? The Great Commission. That's mostly the one that comes up. But and that was exactly the point that I wanted to illustrate. When we think discipleship, and we think the command, we think the commission. But what is integral to the number one and number two commands that God has given us is love the Lord your God. Let's read that scripture. Mark 12, verse 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, Of all of the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And what was interesting for me is, when I was preparing this, is that we think discipleship and we think a program. But when we think discipleship, a shift that I believe God wants to make is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. When we do it out of that place, it changes everything. The Great Commission is an extension of those two commands. Okay, let's go further. If you read, just in terms of loving God, it's actually quite a loaded scripture, that where it talks about love the Lord your God with all of your strength, all of your mind. What's the others? All of your soul and all your heart. All of it is quite everything, right? Okay, all of our beings. That is quite an extensive thing that God comes and says. He doesn't say, love me if this or that. He's alomjenfattend. What's that word in English? All encompassing. Okay, he's encompassing everything, every sphere of our lives, every single way that we relate with anything or anyone. He's including in there. And he's saying, with all of that, love me. And love your neighbor as yourself. All right, John 15, verse 5 to 6. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. And they are burned. And then just a little, there's quite a lot of scriptures out of John 15, so I'm just skipping every now and then. There's just one or two that I'm just skipping just to keep it short for those purposes. John 15, verse 8 to 10, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The interesting thing there is that the God says there that without me you can do nothing. And of course you can do a lot of things without God, but there's nothing of significant value, nothing of eternal value that we can do without him. And he says, "Abide in me." Another translation talks about "remain in me." This is this vine with the grapes and everything. He is the vine. Is he going to is the yes. And the thing is, we need to remain in him. Unless if we do not remain in him, we do not bear fruit. But if we remain in him, we will bear fruit, and we will bear fruit that will last. And he says, interesting thing, just to turn a little bit around there in verse 10, when he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now he's saying, in the first place, he said, "Abide in me," and then a little bit further down, he says, "Abide in my love." And that is a place, that's not a command in terms of, that's not the command that he said earlier, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength," etc. Here he's saying, "Abide in my love." Which, for me, a big part of us being able to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, comes forth from that. If we abide in him, if we abide in his love, he changes us in order that we can actually love him with all of our beings and all of our existence. Okay. And then he also says that, if you abide in me, if you abide in my love, actually the opposite is true, is that an evidence of whether you're abiding in me or not is if you obey my commandments. And that's where it flows to in terms of loving God, loving other people. And for us, I'm going to put that a little bit to the test this morning, so don't run away. Okay. Yeah. Further down, verse 12 to 13 and 17, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then verse 17, it says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." In terms of then laying down your life for your friends. And that is what Jesus did. Therefore, there is no greater love that can be exerted to us than what Jesus has done on the cross. There's nothing that we can do in order to deserve that. He's already done that. So it's actually just a matter of us embracing that. The thing is there that further he says that we need to love one another. And that's it's the principle of that, of one another, one another, one another, one another. A lot of the times there's this tendency of thinking that I can love one another in isolation. Meaning that I come to God and I hear God's voice and I don't have to have fellowship with other believers. I don't have to have fellowship with other people, whatever. But the thing is where this thing gets practical is when we are in relationship with other people. And that's, it just makes sense. You can't love one another if you're alone. Yeah. And he doesn't limit that to your own family. Yes, love one another in your family context. But he's talking about loving one another in the context, one of the other scriptures also, the context is have love for the brethren. There's another context where, yes, you have to have a love for your neighbor who's not necessarily somebody that knows God. That's also a different context. But the same principle applies. We cannot love one another in isolation. Therefore, it's important to be in relationship with other believers. And it gets tricky if we bounce around between whole different groups or different churches or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with being with this church or with that church or with that church. But the important thing is to get stuck in somewhere and to get planted and to grow in a place of loving one another. Once you have a relationship for a long time with somebody, that's when you really get challenged in terms of loving one another. When you get married, you get challenged after a couple of years to really love. Then the whole 1 Corinthians 13, all of those definitions of what love is, starts to get pretty practical. When you are a little bit closer, love is kind, love is long-suffering, etc., etc., etc. Yeah, so it's when you're in a little bit longer relationships and you're a little bit closer to each other when loving is not always nice, mushy, feely sort of thing. Okay. Yeah. but a lot of the times most of the times love is a choice. You know, yes, there's a lot of we can feel great and we feel good about each other, etc. But love isn't defined by that. And love is about, I choose to love you. I choose to put your interest before my own. And it's a challenge because especially, I'm referring to marriage, obviously, because I'm married and you encounter these challenges. It's easy to love, let me put it this way. It's a lot easier to love the brethren, okay? Because you see each other on Wednesdays and you see each other on Sundays. And you see maybe the guys that you like a little bit more often. Yeah. But when you're married, you are day in and day out, you are the same person. Therefore, marriage is a great place to be conformed more and more into God's likeness because God has called us into a place of covenant relationship with Him, also with our spouse, but then also with His bride, or out of a place within His bride with Him. Yeah. Let me move on. Okay. The cost. Yeah, there's a couple of things that I just want to bring to our attention. Okay, and the first one was the command. The second one is the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Yeah, what is following Jesus going to cost us? And does for some people, for the one guy I think that Henny referred to earlier, it was a very big monetary thing. It was money, but that's not what it's all about. For that guy, it was giving up. That was his cost because he needed to give up a lot of his finances because he had the root of his security was in his finances. What is at this stage in your life? Yeah, what is following Jesus costing you? Is there anything? The reason I ask that is it's not just when we come to salvation that there is a cost that I turn away from my old friends and habits, etc., leaving a whole lot of things. But continually, when we become more and more and more like Jesus, there's going to be continually things that we're going to have to give up because that's just the way it works. Does everybody, you agree with me? Okay. All right. So I don't have to hammer that point on. Okay. John 15, okay, from verse 18 to 19, that's just after that, just in terms of the cost. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Just in terms of that, the more and more you share your testimony with unbelievers, the more and more this thing actually starts kicking in. There's going to be more and more people that actually you'll find actually don't like you or hate you. And it's not because of the way that you dress or the way that your personality is. It's because of the word that is in you. It's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel message. Because it hated Jesus first. And it's a privilege in a sense to be associated with that. Okay? I'm not saying go out and annoy every second guy just to be hated. I'm saying be gentle. Be share it out of love. But there is going to be people that aren't going to receive that message. And an interesting thing is we tend to share the gospel with people whom we think are going to receive it. Isn't that true? Because we're afraid of that thing, of being hated. I'm just stirring the boat a little bit there just to get get you guys thinking about it. And it's something that I'm challenged with. I work at a Hollard mergers and acquisitions, and it's interesting the conversations we cover. You typically are drawn to the guys where you're a little bit more relationship bound, or you know, okay, well, this guy registers that I'm actually a nice person. So over time, I'm going to win this guy over, and when I share the gospel and he doesn't receive it, he's actually not going to hate me, or he's not going to reject me, he's going to respect it. And there is a place of that. I'm not dissing that. All I'm saying is that sometimes God is going to bring people across our paths with whom we're going to share the gospel with, who's going to hate you. And you're going to turn around and say, God, but what happened? And this is exactly what happened. God didn't say every person you can share the gospel is coming to salvation. He said that every person needs to hear the gospel. It's their choice whether they're going to receive it or not. Come. Luke 14, verse 26 to 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's got an extreme statement in terms of hating your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and even yourself. Just a question, is Jesus not contradicting himself here? First he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's saying, if you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. Yeah, just to clarify that, he's not contradicting himself. What he's talking about here is, if God is not first, if you do not in relation to your relationship with God, put them second, then you cannot be his disciple. You cannot follow God, yet love these people more. Because then your decision making is going to be based on your relationship with these people rather than your relationship with God. Come. Anybody say amen there? Okay. Thanks, Lingy. Lingy, you must always sit in the front when I preach. Okay. Similarly, that further down in that Luke scripture, it talks about the cost of being a disciple. Who goes and sits down and who does not, when he wants to build a tower, go and estimate the cost, what it's going to cost. Otherwise, people are going to laugh if he doesn't finish it. Same thing with when the king goes to war with somebody else. Is he not going to sit down and see whether he's going to be able to take on 10,000, take on 20,000 with these 10,000, etc.? The cost of following Jesus. And the scary thing is, a lot of times when we share the gospel with someone, we do not bring in this part of what the cost is of following Jesus. We give them the promises, everlasting life, you're going to have joy, freedom, etc., etc. But we do not bring in and say, listen, your whole life is going to change here if you make this decision. And the sad part is, a lot of people actually fall away because they never understood the cost that was involved. Therefore, when you share the gospel, try and remember to explain the cost that it involves here. It's not just a matter of receiving salvation. Then further down, Luke, from verse 33, says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Just further, like in Romans 10, verse 9 to 10, a lot of us know that scripture. It says, For those that believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, is risen from the dead, and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. An interesting thing is that we focus a lot of the times on Jesus being risen from the dead, and not necessarily being Lord. Lord is also a title, Heer in Afrikaans. If I am Lord over you, that means I am in charge over you. When we confess Jesus being Lord, that means he is in charge over us, and we willingly lay down our lives before him. So a lot of the times we explain to people that Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead, etc., but we do not explain to them necessarily what does Lord mean. And that means that he calls the shots from now on. And that means that has a big implication on the rest of your life. Just another thing is there's a scripture in actually further down in that Romans 10 scripture in verse 14 or 15. He says, before I read the scripture, that a lot of times you would have heard this quote, and it is somebody came up with this quote, and I don't know, some of us quoted and we like it. It says, go and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I don't agree with that saying. Let me explain why. Verse 4, Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 is not up there. It says, how then can they call on the name on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Interesting. I understand where that saying comes from in terms of if necessary, use words. It comes with encountering too many people that are hypocrites, that are preaching one thing but living another. I understand where that saying comes from. But in terms of if we conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ, then both applies. Live it and preach it. That leads us to the Great Commission. Just quickly, the definition of commission, out of one or two dictionaries, is an instruction, a command, a role given to a person or a group, or it's the act of granting certain powers or the authority to carry out particular task or duty. And that's interesting. So obviously the commission is a type of command that Jesus did give us, like we were talking about earlier. But it's also an extension. It's a giving of authority. Let's read that scripture of the Great Commission. He says in Matthew 28, verse 20, in 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's interesting, that Jesus says, we just looked at the definition of commission. Okay, there's other definitions of commission as well. You can receive commission when you're doing insurance or whatever, as profit. And that's not what he's talking about there. He says that all authority in heaven has been given to me. Where part of the definition of the commission is a delegation of authority. And this is exactly what Jesus has come to. But first he establishes and says, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm not going to expand too much on the Great Commission. I think every time I preach on the Great Commission. But, the thing is that he says, all authority has been given to me, and therefore I'm delegating it unto you. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus has got all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's given it to us to make disciples of all nations. All authority. That means above governments, powers, and principalities in the air, above everything, all authority. That's a scary thing to come to grips with. He's given that to us, not for our own gain or whatever, to go and make disciples. All right. We had small group training a couple of weeks ago, and one thing that we looked at is why do we have small groups? And to make a long story short, we have small groups to make disciples. The outflow of that is going to be a little bit different in terms of different people's mindsets and expectations or whatever. And so we don't generally teach in small group. But if somebody has a very honest question and needs to be answered, then you answer it. We have Bible school to cover this last part where he says, and teaching them to obey. Okay, so when we in general say that small group is not a Bible study or it's not a teaching, small group facilitator is not there to teach everybody, just to facilitate what the Holy Spirit is already doing. The teaching part is important. We have Bible school for that, or you can sit with a purple book with somebody or with Walking with Jesus book with someone and teach them to obey. The interesting there is, teaching them to obey what I've commanded you. And a lot of times we want to teach people to obey God, but we need to make sure that we obey the things that God has commanded me, which is a challenging part sometimes. But that's great. Don't, just a disclaimer here, don't wait until you are fully sorted before you start making disciples. You're never going to be fully sorted, so make a peace with that. All right. It's actually so beautiful. Like our little one, she's just over a year and a half old. And my parents came to visit this weekend as well. And she's got this little pup, this little baby. And she's a year and a half old. But like my mom taught her to hold the baby and to just rock it to sleep. Now, that was amazing. She's a year and a half old. And she goes like this with a baby in her arms and like goes like it. The thing that I'm illustrating there is that there's already an instinct there to nurture and to mother and that sort of thing. When we come to God, if we've taken one step, there's one step that we have taken that which is far beyond a lot of people that haven't taken that step before, and we can start imparting that. You don't have to know all the scriptures. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to just share with what God has already done in you, what I've commanded you. Come. All right, we're just gonna watch a video clip quickly. I'm gonna talk about where we're going with this. We're going to it's called Multiply, and it's a tool that we're going to use in our small groups for the next hopefully just three months, maybe a stretch to 4 months. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit after we've watched the video clip. This is just an intro about what Multiply is. Okay.
Sometimes I don't feel like people understand like the weight of some of the things that are written in this book. All authority in heaven on earth, every bit of authority that exists has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There were 12 men who said, we're going to abandon everything to follow after Jesus as our master. And so they did. And as they did, Jesus transformed everything about them.
Everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ needs to obey that great command.
So it starts with Jesus saying, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. At the end, he says, now go and make disciples of all nations. This is what you were created for.
A lot of people have memorized this passage, but are they doing it?
You and I are intended to have life in following Christ, and in fishing for men, in being a disciple of Jesus, and making disciples of Jesus.
That's at the heart of Multiply, is to make sure people are actually doing it.
You were created to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples.
We're trying to help people get a good basic foundation of understanding so that you can go around with confidence.
Let's encourage one another as disciples of Jesus, every one of us. Let's make disciples.
And the beautiful thing is he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
What we want to do is help equip people to give their lives to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples, so that together we can be a part of the accomplishment of the greatest mission on this earth. Disciples made in every single nation.
It's a very short intro, and you might not know still what this is about. Okay. In short, that Multiply, the guy in America, Francis Chan, him and another guy wrote this book, Multiply. And their resources are freely available on their website. And what we're basically going to do in these next couple of weeks, we're going to facilitate around this book, what God shares around this book in small group, in every single small group that we have. If you're a visitor here and you're looking to slot in, and you can come chat to me afterwards for a small group. But also if you're a visitor here and you're intrigued by this and you're not 100% sure whether you want to slot into a small group yet, that's also fine. We'll make those material available to you. However, you're just going to have to just liaise with me in terms of that we make sure that we get you the material. In terms of this book, okay, there's certain chapters in there. I'm going to flight the different chapters up there. And Basically, how this is gonna work is there's five chapters. That first chapter talks about living as a disciple maker, and then there's three sessions in that chapter. It says, "What is a disciple? The command to make disciples, the heart of the disciple maker." And then the next chapter, living as a church. Next chapter, how to study the Bible, understanding the Old Testament, understanding the New Testament. Every one of those chapters have a certain amount of sessions in it. But in terms of when we facilitate an in-small group, basically how are we gonna approach this is we're gonna take, for example, that first chapter, and we're gonna take 3 weeks to facilitate that in small group. It's gonna be challenging questions are going to be asked in small group around what you've read there, what you've read in scripture in terms of that. For example, I don't remember one of the questions offhand. For example, in that first chapter, it talks about up to this point in your life, how have you found yourself to be have related to God? Explain. And then other times you ask a question, and then sometimes you don't really know or you write a short answer. And then he says, avoid being vague. Be specific. Yeah. Now, we're not going to, there's about up to 10 questions in a chapter. Don't stress if you're not into reading. This is only like 6 pages per session. Okay. And then you're going to have the whole week to read that six pages. Yeah. But it really stirs you. And the challenge is going to be for us is to be everybody on the same page here. And I want us to do this in step with each other. Okay? What I mean by that is the first of the week, we're going to facilitate what is a disciple. What that entails is the previous week, you're going to have to already have received the material and you're going to have to read it. We're going to give all the material at once. So you have all the material going forward. But that first week is obviously going to be the challenge. And that's when we actually jump on the springboard. And if we haven't gotten everybody else in our small groups up to date, then they're not going to even know about that springboard, and all of a sudden there's a little bit more bounce in their step, and I don't know why. Just excuse the analogy. But the point that I'm making is we that are here and the facilitators and zone coaches need to get everybody in small groups aware of this. We're going to launch this in the middle of October. We have small group celebration the first week of April, the Wednesday evening. A lot of people have a tendency of not going to small group celebration because of whatever reason. Encourage them to go because we are going to chat about this and we want to give the people the material to it. If you don't have the material, obviously you can't read it. Okay? The other thing is, for those that really don't like reading, there's audios available as well. And I'm going to put it on. Yes. It's like 15, 20 minutes per session. The challenge, however, comes in when you have to answer the questions, because he reads the question and he goes on. So either you're going to have to pause it, or you have to go and revisit the questions just later. Okay, but so we're all going to do this, and the shift that I just want to, I'll get to the shift now. Okay, so this is going to take us some time. Okay, that first chapter is going to take us 3 weeks. The later chapters we're going to go through a little bit quicker. But also we're going to break in the middle or after each chapter. For example, we're going to do that for 3 weeks. Then we're going to have 1 or 2 weeks where we're going to chat in small group about what is God prophetically saying to us at the moment. Okay, so we're not going to disconnect from what God is prophetically busy saying to us as well. Okay, so there comes a combination in there. The second chapter is actually an interesting chapter about living as a church. And a lot of people have a tendency of wanting to follow God but not come into a church or not follow a church or whatever, not serve anywhere. And that chapter there is going to challenge our thinking around that. And it's going to be a great place of facilitating a conversation around that. But just strap in because you might make a somersault there. Okay. Different people are going to do different tricks when they go over this vault. Okay? We just need to make sure everybody lands. Okay. What I mean by that is that just facilitate whatever God is busy doing in people's lives through this material. Okay. And we don't want anybody ending up in the crowd or ending up in the vault, whatever. Okay. So that is just the challenge that we have in our small groups. And it's not limited to you talking about this in your small group. Please That's where they're all come making disciples of all nations. You know? But apart from that, fellowship with the other small groups as well. If you have a friend in another small group, chat to them about this. Chat to them, what has been challenging about this? This has been, wow, this has been a revelation, whatever. Be the church. Be a community of believers. Yeah. Okay, so please, up until the point where we launch, see that as a run-up. Okay, and we need to gain momentum up into the place where we actually all jump on the springboard. If you're not in a small group, it's really not an issue. You can still do this. Okay, we're going to give it out at the small group celebration. We want to also have this here at the church. Okay, I'm going to have a list and just make sure that I'm going to give you a disc, a CD, and on there is going to be PDFs of every chapter but also the audios. Okay, so we'll give it to you. It's just going to be. I need the bedrijfsengineers. What's it to maybe come on board here in terms of how we're going to do it? Sorry, in terms of the run-up, I need a couple of people that are willing. Okay, if you have a computer that can write discs, please come and chat to me afterwards, and you can help a lot in terms of this run-up and getting everything ready. Not everybody even knows what Dropbox is. I can, but yeah. No, trust me. we could, but yeah, there's a lot of people that we're going to lose in that. We did consider it. Thanks, Charlton. But the best way of getting it to everybody is just giving them just the hard copy and saying, okay, tick, and I know you have it. Where if I put it on Dropbox, I don't know who downloaded it, who didn't download it, that sort of thing. So it's a little bit of a control check just in terms of for us as facilitators and zone coaches to make sure that everybody in our zone and in our small groups also have it. Okay. All right, here comes the shift, and I'm going to run through this quickly. Is in terms of making disciples, we need to just do this motive check, and it's everything that I've been talking about today. Okay, when we make disciples, our motives need to be pure. If we do, let me read the scripture to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay, if we're gonna proceed on this making disciples thing without having love for God and having love for one another as the forefront of what we're doing, then you know what's the clanging cymbal, a resounding gong, like a boom, 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 boom. All right, we make ourselves irrelevant and annoying. Okay? All right? Besides being nothing, we're making ourselves irrelevant and annoying because a clanging cymbal and a resounding gong doesn't go with the rest of unless it goes in sync. All right. Francis Chan, in one of the chapters, he actually says this. He says, in other words, even the most impressive and sacrificial actions are worthless if they are not empowered by love. 1 John 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It's scary, but that's a check for us to know that we've passed from life to death, is that we have love for one another. The opposite is true. If we do not have love for one another, we abide in death. Take that back to one of those first scriptures we're talking about in John 15, where he says, abide in me, abide in my love. If we do not abide in him, abide in his love, then we won't be able to love him first and love others first, and then we actually abide in death, which is a scary thought, but that is a fact of the matter. So it's all the more reason for us to just align our hearts, okay, to make those shifts. Okay, another one of the things that come out of the book says, if you're not willing to make loving God and loving people your highest priority, then stop. Seriously, walk away until you've settled this one essential point. Lack of love is the unmistakable mark of death. And it's a scary thought, especially for me as sort of overlooking all the small groups. I don't want to tell my facilitators and zone coaches, walk away and sit with the problem. Okay. And the point I'm making here is that you don't necessarily have to walk away. Just settle this point. Okay. The point is here to settle the point. It's not to walk away. Okay. But the point remains is let's settle this in our hearts. That we need to love God. We need to love one another. Okay. Can we all stand? Joe? Thanks. Okay. Like I said in the beginning, today is literally just, I don't expect all those shifts to be made simultaneously, etc. However, today, I believe it's just a surrender unto what God is wanting to do. Okay? There's a lot of shifts are going to happen during the course of the next 3 or 4 months. Make a peace with the fact that we're going to make a lot of shifts in our lives. We're going to make a lot of shifts continuously in our lives because we're going to be conformed more and more into His likeness. So, make a peace with that. But within these next couple of months, I believe that these shifts, if we do not make these shifts, we're going to miss the heart of God. In terms of loving one another, in terms of making disciples, it's not about the program. It's about people. It's about loving God. It's about loving that person. About seeing that person. But seeing who that person is. But seeing who God says that person is. And we come to church and we do a lot of things. And those things are necessary and those things are great. But our motivation really needs to be rooted and grounded in love. And then it's not going to be hard for us to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and come to intercession here before church. Because we love God and we love the people and we want to see people change. And it's not going to be difficult to get more guys involved in the technical and the setup. And it's not going to be difficult to go to Alexandra and reach out because we've already got this thing settled in our hearts because we have a heart. We love what God loves. And God loves people. Just that last slide, you can just put that up. These are the two or three shifts that I believe that God just wants to bring in this next while. And you can just put them all up. Is to love God with everything that we are, to love one another, and I've sort of subdivided those two between the fellowship of the believers, also the lost. I'll preach a little bit more on the lost in the future sermon. But for today, I believe this is just something that we just need to yield unto God. And I'm not going to call anybody forward because I believe this applies to us all. Some of us might have this a little bit more sorted than others, but that's fine. But I believe that God is just calling us to surrender unto this in terms of just align your heart with mine. That song that we sang about Jesus be the center, this is what it's about. If Jesus is the center, we're going to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our beings. We're going to love one another. That's an exciting thing, though. Okay? Because if I know Henny loves me unconditionally, then I can just be me around Henny. And that's the environment that we want to create for people to come here. No matter how broken they are, no matter what things they've done, that they can come in here and they can be themselves. Part of making disciples is creating an atmosphere where people are cared for, are nurtured, and a place where they can actually encounter Christ. Let's just pray for a moment. So Father God, if you identify with anything that I've said this morning, just say amen during the course of it. I just pray if you identify with Father, we realize, God, that we are nothing without you, God. Lord, we It is our desire, Lord, to abide in you, abide in your love. For we've tasted, Lord, that you are good. Somewhere along the line, we've tasted, Lord, that you are good and that your love is sweet and soft and tender, Lord. And Lord, it is our desire to remain in that love. God, I thank you that you enable us to love you back. Lord, it is our desire. And we repent for where we've loved other things before you, where we've loved our own comforts, our own families, our own lives more than you. We repent of that, Lord. And we put you number one in our lives. So, Lord, come and be Lord. Jesus, we know that you've raised from the dead. We even acknowledge that we enthrone you to be the King, to be the Lord of our lives, to be the one that calls the shots. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would come and pour out your love in our hearts for one another. That it would stick in our hearts, it would stick in our minds, one another, one another, one another. And that your will wants to be accomplished in this place, God, about one another, one another. And that we would have a heart for one another. That we would love one another unconditionally, God. We'd create a safe place for the people around us, Lord. For the people that are going to come into these doors, Lord. For the people that are going to come into our small groups, God. Make me who you want me to be, Lord, in Jesus' name. May I create a safe place for people, Lord. In Jesus' name. I just felt that there's some people here that are struggling with unforgiveness. And God has forgiven you. I also read that scripture this morning about where God has come and he's forgiven the servant. He said that you owe me this and you owe me that, and I'm going to put you in prison. And the guy said, I'm going to take your family, everything, and put you in prison. And he pleaded with him, and he said, okay, it's fine. I'll forgive your debt. And he walked out, and one of his fellow servants, he grabbed by the neck and said, you pay me what you owe me. And he was owing him like a couple of bucks. And he let him be thrown into the prison. And it's and that's a principle that applies, that if we receive the forgiveness of God, but we are not willing to forgive those who have wronged against us, he actually says in that scripture that he's going to hand those people over to be tortured. And that's a scary thing. And the scary thing is that if we live with unforgiveness in our hearts, we actually open the door for all kinds of things in our lives, for demonic things, for sicknesses, whatever. So I want to encourage you, forgive if there's anything that you have against anybody, forgive them. For you have been freely forgiven of everything. And maybe they don't deserve your forgiveness, but they don't need your deserve. They don't need to deserve it. You didn't deserve God's forgiveness. Okay, so if there's anything, anybody, just everybody's eyes are closed. If that is you, just raise your hand. And just as a symbol of, this is the person that I'm just holding in front of God and saying, today I'm forgiving. Is there anybody like that? I just want to just pray for you quickly. Can you just slide it up and just drop it in? Okay, you can just drop it. Thanks. Okay, I'm just going to pray. And if you relate to it in terms of forgiveness, I just want you to say amen as if it was you that prayed. As Father, I acknowledge that you have forgiven me. And I thank you for that forgiveness. And I come and I forgive this person who have wronged me, or I'm holding this offense against, or this thing against. I know that it's difficult to just forgive them, but I thank you that out of a place of forgiveness, I can forgive. And I choose to forgive that person. I choose to walk in that forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Just before we go on, if there's anybody here that do not know Jesus, I'm not gonna call you to the front now. I'm gonna linger in the front here today just for a while. I want you to come and talk to me. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about knowing Jesus. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about confessing Jesus with your mouth and believing in your heart that he is Lord. If you cannot relate to Jesus being your Savior or Jesus being your Lord, him being in charge, I want you to come to the front and just come and pray with us. There's going to be one or two of the small group facilitators that are going to hang around you as well. And we're going to just we're going to pray with you. Okay? I believe this thing about lordship, I believe that applies to quite a few of us. So don't be shy of coming to the front. Just whoever you come to, just tell them why you're coming to the front, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for just making Jesus Lord in your life again. Let's pray about that. Okay? It's the thing that I said in the beginning. Too many of us hear the word of the Lord and do not do it. And then we become deceived. Okay, if God lays something in your heart this morning to do, then do it. Otherwise, we run the risk of becoming deceived in that area of our lives. Okay. One last thing. Just while we were worshiping earlier, there's somebody that's got either a headache or a severe neck pain, just towards the right of your neck, almost where your spine comes into your head. Is there anybody like that that's got either a headache or something wrong with their neck, which either you injured it during a car accident or you something for slow. I believe that God wants to heal you if you are yet this morning. Okay, so if that is you, I want you to come to the front after we've dismissed as well. Okay. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to dismiss. We're going to hang around you in the front. Okay. If you want to care more towards the end of the back so that people that just want to spend some time with God just can do that. If you're a visitor here, please join us for coffee. We'd love to get to know you. Also, if you're keen to join a small group, come chat to me or chat to somebody at the info desk. We'll connect you with somebody in your area. We have small groups stretching from Benoni up into Roodepoort. So there should be one relatively in your area. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can embrace this process, Lord. Thank you, God, that as we go and do your word, Lord, we go and walk in a relationship with you, Lord. We can just surrender more and more to you. We can abide more and more in you so that we can bear fruit, so we can bear fruit that will last. We acknowledge that we cannot do anything without you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, it's our heart's desire to go and make disciples. But Lord, we realize that we cannot make disciples if we have not settled this thing about loving you and loving one another first. And as everybody go, Lord, we just bless them and send them, Lord. Thank you that you've given us that commission of going out and preaching and teaching. And we want to embrace that. We embrace this process of where you want to bring us to collectively in Jesus' name. Amen.